All right, we're here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the name of the sermon is Our Righteousness. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the name of the sermon is Our Righteousness. And the Bible says here in verse number 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Now in this chapter, he gives a lot of rules and instructions, and he tries to motivate them saying, "Hey, I want you to follow everything that I've said. I want you to keep all these commandments and do everything that I said." And what the Bible says here in verse 25 is that when we do that, it is our righteousness. This is not God's righteousness. It's our righteousness. When we read the Bible, that is what we do. When we go to church, that's what we do. When we avoid committing certain sins, that is our righteousness. Okay? And the Bible is saying, "Hey, I want you to do this," but when we do that, it's not the righteousness of God, it's our righteousness. It's us that is choosing to do this. Okay? The Bible says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Now go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Now, when you look at the word righteousness, righteousness is about doing right. That's why you have R-I-G-H-T in the word righteous. We know the word right. You know, maybe righteous is a bit of an older word in today's lingo, but righteous means you're doing right. And does anybody always do right? No, it's that simple. So when the Bible says there's none righteous, right? There's none righteous. Nobody always does right. It's that simple. Nobody always does right. And the Bible's saying that we should do all these commandments, and it's our righteousness when we do these things, but does anybody always do those things? No, we're not even close to doing everything that we're supposed to do. There are a lot of things that we should do that we don't do, right? Read the Bible every day, pray and do all these things. Then there's a lot of things that we should not do that we do. And the Bible's saying when we observe to do, it's our righteousness that we're doing. Here's what the Bible says about our righteousness in Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, our righteousnesses, they're not impressive to God. And kind of the analogy that he's giving with a filthy rag, imagine you're trying to clean your counter that's dirty, and then you take something that's already dirty to clean it. Well, I mean, you might clean it to some degree, but you didn't completely clean it because you're using something tainted to clean something dirty. Right? And the Bible's showing you just that our righteousnesses, they're not impressive. It's not like we're going to die and God's going to be like, "You know what? You were awesome. You're perfect. You never did anything wrong." No, I mean, we all sin. We all do wrong. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All of us have sinned many times. Go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And I know these are pretty famous verses we're looking at, but this is something we need to be reminded about. And this is all introductory here. But it says in Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Is there anybody that always does right? Not a single person. I mean, even the Bible says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And when the Bible's saying every man, it's mankind. That also includes women. Okay? Everybody's lied, and honestly, kids do that at a very young age. You've seen them lie. If you raise kids, they lie at a very young age, right? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. So when the Bible says that Jesus Christ was righteous and he was perfect, you know what that shows you? He's not just a man. He actually is God. The Bible says here in verse 11, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Nobody always does good. Nobody always does right. Obviously, makasalan tayo. We're sinners, right? Go to Romans 3, verse 19. Verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." This is the way we are before God. We're guilty and our mouth is stopped. We cannot justify ourselves. I mean, look, if you've ever stolen a piece of candy from somewhere, you can't make an excuse that's reasonable. If you told a lie, there's no reasonable explanation for why you lied. If you did something wrong, there's no reasonable explanation. If you don't read your Bible, there's no reasonable explanation. Now, we can make excuses, but they're not going to be good excuses. And they're going to be very obvious that they hold no water. They're not credible. It says here, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because of the fact that all of us are guilty and our mouths are stopped by the deeds of the law, by keeping the commandments, by our righteousness, there's not a single person that's going to be justified. Now, when you look at this word justified, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word. And the best way to remember this, justified, is basically saying just as if I never sinned. So justified, just as if I never sinned, right? Well, there's nobody that can sit here and say, you know what, I'm pretty much perfect, right? Now, I've gone soul winning every once in a while and run into people that will claim how great they are. And you want to laugh at them when they say that, right? I remember when we were talking to the Bajau community before, and then it's like, have you ever sinned before? And they're like, you know, no. I mean, I was, because it was like, Nakasala Kanabadati, and they're like, no. And I'm like, I'm pronouncing that correctly, aren't I? I mean, it's like, do they not understand Tagalog? I mean, I remember I was with Brother Raji, I just kind of looked over at Raji, and I'm just like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how else to explain this in Tagalog. What else do I say? Right? And then, of course, they've never sinned before. They've never lied before. It's just like, well, how are you going to go forward with someone when they do that? I remember in the United States, I knocked the door of somebody, and, you know, he was a member of a church that I had gone to like over a decade before, and I left that church because I found out they were, you know, complete Calvinists and heretics and everything. That person at the door told me he had not sinned one time since he got saved. He said, I got saved 17 years ago or 14 years ago or whatever. He said, I have not sinned since then. He said, a Baptist church. I said, you haven't told a lie in 17 years? No. It's like, whatever. Right? You haven't sinned. You never had a bad thought. I mean, the thought of foolishness is sin. I mean, you have the thought, man, I wish I was rich. Okay? You're covetous. You sinned. I mean, to say that you had never had a bad thought, never told a lie, you're just always reading the Bible, it's like you're a liar. And you're probably a big sinner if you're going to sit here with that sort of pride right before and just lie right in front of my face. Right? The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight. Why? Because we're sinners. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 22. So here's the thing. We deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. We deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for all people. Our righteousness, our good works are not going to earn us a spot into heaven. We're not going to be innocent. If somebody's guilty, good things don't outweigh the bad. If you've robbed a bank, it doesn't matter how many times you volunteered at a homeless shelter. Right? I mean, the good doesn't outweigh the bad. So what exactly takes place for us to go to heaven? Well, here's what it says in verse 22 of Romans 4. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When a person gets saved, what takes place is they are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon them. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but what it means is when we die, it's as if we're perfect because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Basically, God does not look down at what we've done. He looks at Jesus Christ. This is why it's foolish to say you can lose your salvation, because if I sin tomorrow, which I'm sure I will because I'm not perfect, that doesn't change the fact Jesus is still perfect. I'm saved because I'm imputed with the righteousness of Christ. And if I sin in, you know, 5 hours or whatever, it doesn't change the fact that I'm still imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not like I'm being declared innocent or saved because of my righteousness. No, I'm declared saved because I believed on Christ and was imputed with his righteousness. Right now, of course, when you die, you immediately go to heaven or hell. The Bible's very clear on that. And so the analogy that I'm giving here, because I've seen this video before, and it's kind of a cool video to kind of think about things, but it's not really accurate. You'll see somebody who dies and they're in line, they'll step on a scale, and it's like the scale will tell them innocent or guilty, and it's either 100% innocent or 100% guilty. But that's legitimately what it is in terms of you're either 100% innocent or you're very guilty because you're paying for every single sin that you've ever done, right? When we die, the reason why we go to heaven is we're imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, go in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. And as you're turning to 2 Peter 1, let me just give you three different ways that people trust in their own righteousness to get to heaven. They trust in their own righteousness. Because remember, if we trust in our righteousness, we will not make it to heaven. So let me give you three different ways people trust in their own righteousness to get to heaven. And the first way is just flat out saying that you have to do good to go to heaven. You have to do good works, you have to follow the commandments, you have to do good to go to heaven. And in fact, that is the most common belief in the Philippines. Most people you talk to are going to tell you, you must be a good person to go to heaven. Here's what it says from the Catholic website. And what the Catholic website has here is a theoretical conversation between a Catholic and a non-Catholic about the idea of your good works. So here's the Catholic statement. We don't disagree about the primary role that faith plays, because of course we say salvation is by faith alone, right? We don't disagree about the primary role that faith plays. Following Paul, the Catholic Church teaches that justification comes by faith. Only it says that it doesn't come through faith alone. If you look carefully at Paul's writings, you'll notice that he never says that our righteousness comes from faith alone, only that it comes from faith apart from works. It's like, saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. And what they're doing is referencing that verse saying, well, I mean, it says they're not of works, but it doesn't say faith alone. Well, if it's not of works, doesn't that just leave faith as the common denominator in that verse? What are you talking about? But here's what they say. Well, it never says faith alone. It just says faith apart from works. Here's what the objector says to that. Well, he says, you know, that's almost a direct quote from Romans 3:28, which says we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That phrase by apart, faith apart from works of the law, sounds to me like Paul is saying that justification comes through faith alone. Here's the Catholic response. Romans 3:28 is a key verse in the differences between traditional Protestants and Catholics. You'll notice that Paul says a man is justified by faith, parentheses, pisteia in Greek. Why are you bringing up Greek? Like, nobody speaks Greek in this conversation, neither do you. Pisteia, P-I-S-T-E-I, in Greek. When Martin Luther translated the letter to the Romans into German in the 16th century, he added the word alone. So now we're going into the German language. So the Greek language wasn't enough. Let's talk about the German Bible. It's like, why don't you just talk about the English King James Bible?
Right.
Where, because this article's in English. Why are you bringing up the German Bible? And he says, alone was added in the German Bible. And of course, I don't speak German, so I have no idea what it says in the German Bible. And it says, but alone is not in the original Greek text. The phrase faith alone does occur in the New Testament one time in James 2:24. There the inspired apostle denies that justification is from faith alone. Let me quote it. You see that a man is justified by faith, justified by works, and not by faith alone. Now, there's a lot of opinions of James 2, and I don't want to get into this in the sermon specifically. What I believe James 2 is saying is that in the sight of God, we're justified by faith in works. We're justified in terms of heaven and hell by faith. In this life, we're justified by our works or actions. So God will either bless you or curse you, depending on what you do. What James 2:24 does not say is we're justified by going to heaven or hell based on faith and works. So that's obviously being added by them. And of course, there's a lot of opinions of James 2, and everyone wants to turn to that place alone. But, you know, the Bible says very clearly many times salvation is by faith alone. We're going to look at them. We looked at some already. We're going to look at them here in a second. And here's what the Catholic also says in this article. Paul categorically excludes works from our salvation. They say, we agree. Works have nothing to do with our salvation. But what kind of works is Paul talking about? If we believe the entire Bible, we need to see how Paul's words fit together with James' words. Because James clearly says that a man is justified by works. If Paul and James mean the same thing by works, then they contradict one another. Since you and I both believe the Bible cannot contradict itself, we must agree that Paul and James mean two different things by the word works. So according to this website, the Catholic Church agrees that works have nothing to do with salvation. But what kind of works? It doesn't include the seven sacraments. Doesn't include baptism. What kind of works are you referring to? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Because they know there's a lot of verses that say salvation has nothing to do with our works. And they're trying to explain it away. It's not just the Catholic Church, though. I mean, here's a post from Ellie Soriano on September 7th, 2018, from Undoubting to Honor, MCGI. Does faith alone save? No. Faith is the start of the process of salvation, according to Ellie Soriano. I mean, I thought the Bible said, whosoever believeth in him, in the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16 is not some random verse. The most famous verse says, whosoever believeth, never mentions works at all. Here's what it says in the verses that Ellie Soriano is referencing. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not referring to being saved. It's referring to bearing fruit and being successful. And here's the thing about this. When a person gets saved, they get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But after you get saved, God has a lot of things He wants you to add to that. How about adding your Bible reading? And when you read the Bible, let's develop patience. Let's develop being humble. Let's develop character. Let's develop hard work. I mean, there's a multitude of things we need to add. And I'm still working on those things. Because I'm a sinner. It's not saying, well, wait a minute, you've got to have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity and all these things you got to have. It's like, well, good luck just being perfect at all those things the Bible's mentioning. Now, the Bible's trying to motivate us to add on to our salvation, start doing more and more things for God, but it has nothing to do with being saved. Go to Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, another religion that just flat out says you have to do works to go to heaven, INC, Iglesia Ni Cristo. There's videos. It's hard to get like a written statement from INC, but I've watched videos where they talk about this before, and they'll say, is faith alone enough for salvation? And these videos by INC, and they have like these two people where they have one guy who's sort of doing the interview, but he's INC. And there's the other person that's speaking. I don't know if this is common or it's not Eduardo Manal, it's somebody else who maybe that's their job or function or whatever. They have a lot of videos and lots of topics. And they bring up Acts 16. They bring up this passage, which clearly shows salvation is by faith alone. Acts 16, verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they'll stop there and say, yeah, you know, the Bible says faith. Believe, you're saved. But does it stop there? It's like, well, no, because they end up getting baptized. And then they keep reading, verse 32, and they spake unto the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Yeah, these people got baptized. But what does it specifically say is what saved them? Believing.
Amen.
It's nothing about the baptism. Yeah, they got baptized. Guess what? I also got baptized. Most of you got baptized, but you didn't get saved by getting baptized. That's a choice you made after you got saved. And so their argument is just like, well, I mean, and throughout the Bible, you see people that believe, I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch, but then he got baptized. Yeah, they did more than just believe. They also started to live for God, but that's not what saved them. Acts 16 is very clear that what saved them was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Now, I bring up those religions, and by the way, Islam, another religion here in the Philippines, you have to keep the five pillars of Islam to be saved. They flat out will say you have to live a good life to go to heaven. There's no doubt that the Catholic Church, Undoubting to On, INC, Islam, and you could add Aglipayan, the branch off of, you know, the Catholic priests that get married, the branch off, all of them will flat out say you must do good works to go to heaven. They won't deny that. Well, if you look at percentages here in the Philippines, Catholic represents 78.8% of people, about 4 out of 5. Islam represents 6.4%. This is why I don't live in Mindanao, okay? INC, according to this statistic, represents 4.2%. Now, I've never heard of them being above 4%, although I think here in Luzon, they probably are, to be honest, because you run into a lot of INC. But 4.2%, according to this, Aglipayan represents 1.4%. When you add up those percentages together, you've got 90.8% of people, plus you have Ang Dating Daan that also will flat out say you must do good works to go to heaven. Well, that represents like 11 out of 12 people, or 12 out of 13 here in this country. The vast majority of people here will flat out say you must be a good person to go to heaven. They don't pretend that it's by faith alone. They will say you must do good to go to heaven. And what does the Bible very clearly say in Deuteronomy 6? It says it's our righteousness if we observe to do. And so the Bible's very clear with all of these groups, whether it be Catholic, INC, Ang Dating Daan, Islam, they are trusting in their own works and their own righteousness. They're not trusting in the righteousness because it's your righteousness that you're trusting in by observing to do these things. All of them will flat out say you have to be good to go to heaven. See, one way people trust in their own righteousness to go to heaven, which could never save them, is they flat out will just say, I'm trusting in my works. You must be good. You must keep the sacraments. You must get baptized. You must go to last rites and confession. You must do all of these things to go to heaven. They will just flat out say you must be good. Don't most people here in the Philippines just flat out say you must be good to go to heaven? Most people will flat out say they do not know for sure they're going to heaven because they do good and they do bad and you must be good. Now, this is a little bit different than the United States. Because in the United States, you will have a lot of people that will tell you, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Because they represent the evangelicals. Now, here in the Philippines, the evangelicals would be like born again. My mind's kind of blank. The Jesus is Lord Church, the evangelicals, Victory Church. What's the common one? My mind is CCF, right? CCF. I mean, these are the common ones. And here's the thing about this. Many of them, if you run into them, they will say it's by faith alone. They won't claim it's by works, oftentimes. Okay? But that gets us to point number two. Because another way people trust in their own righteousness to go to heaven is not just flat out saying you must be good, but by believing a person can lose their salvation. Because all of the groups I named, you might run into someone that follows Eddie Villanueva or CCF and these religions, and they'll say, yeah, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:89. But if you don't live righteously, you're going to lose that salvation. Many people, because sometimes you're talking to someone and they give you a solid answer and you're hopeful, and then they say, but you can lose your salvation if you do that, right? Well, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Bible mentions whom he trusted, it mentions whom he believed, and so, you know, Maniwala and Magtiwala are used interchangeably in the Bible, to believe or to trust, right? So the Bible says you trusted in Jesus Christ, you believed on Jesus Christ, and as a result, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So imagine having, you know, a container or a jar that you seal tight, and it will preserve it. It will last, just like we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And it says we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is also called the Holy Spirit of truth. And of course, the Bible says that he's promised us the gift of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So the Holy Spirit is part of that promise that we're on our way to heaven. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's stuck with it whether it likes it or not. When you do wrong, the Holy Spirit's kind of along for the ride, and it grieves the Holy Spirit, and it's not going to depart because you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You have eternal life. You have everlasting life. And it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The purchased possession is referring to our bodies. We will get the glorified body. And it says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance of getting that glorified body that we're going to get up in heaven. It says it's the earnest. Now, the word earnest is a bit of an older word. You know, you might be like, well, what does that word mean? You know, in the United States, because we bought a house in the U.S. and we bought a house here, and it worked a little bit differently. But in the United States, there's something that's very common called earnest money. And what earnest money basically is let's say you're visiting houses and you find a house that you want, and it's like priced at $150,000. And you say, I want that house. And basically, you're so sure that you want that house, but here's the thing, you still have to go to the bank to get a loan. Most people don't have that money in cash. And so basically, you talk to the seller of it, and you ask them, hey, would you be willing to take this house off the market for a week? I will give you $5,000 for you to take the house off the market. And what takes place is you're basically promising, I will come back after a week in this time frame, and I will officially sign everything to buy the house. And what takes place is, if you don't come back a week later, you lose the $5,000. And it's fair because you asked them to take the house off the market. Because, of course, when you're selling a house, I know this from experience, people come by, they're like, man, this is a great house, I'm going to buy it. But they don't actually give you any earnest money. And you know what usually takes place? They don't buy the house. They're really excited, but they decide not to get it, right? So we did this when we bought our house. We put down, I think, $5,000 or whatever. We said, we're going to buy this house. We got to go to the bank, and we were positive we're going to get approved for the loans, but we cannot buy it immediately. Because, of course, when you buy a house or you're looking, you don't know how much you need a loan for. So you got to buy the house first. And so basically, or figure out what you're going to buy and what the price is going to be. And so basically, when it comes to our salvation, the Holy Spirit is like the earnest money. It's the promise of God, you know what? You're going to get the purchased possession. You're going to get the glorified body. Because we don't have a glorified body now, do we? We have a corruptible body. You say, well, how do I know I can trust in God? Because of the fact the Holy Spirit was given essentially as a down payment. So basically, if we don't get the glorified body at the rapture like the Bible promises, God loses the Holy Spirit. Of course, God's not going to lose the Holy Spirit. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. Our salvation is secure. We have the Holy Spirit of promise. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. And the Holy Spirit is actually given as a promise that he will give us the glorified body one day. Now, I want you to remember some of the words that I mentioned. The Bible mentions it talks about believing. It talks about trusting the Holy Spirit of promise. It talks about being sealed. Remember that, being sealed in Ephesians 1. I want you to go to John 3. John 3. John chapter 3. Now, I know that we all believe in eternal security in this room. You understand I've given them eternal life and they shall never perish. But what I want to do is go really deep about this, okay? And we're going to look, because John 3 is obviously the most famous chapter in the Bible. But we're going to look at verses that are kind of often overlooked in John 3 that are really teaching something very profound when we pay attention. So I remember when I first noticed this, because I was memorizing through the book of John, and I saw it, and I was like, this is amazing. It's great what this is teaching. It doesn't teach anything new, but it kind of gives you more ammunition on what we believe about eternal security. It says here in John 3, verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaking of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Referring to receiving the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because in general, people reject the salvation of Jesus Christ. Most people do not get saved, right? Now, maybe you've been at churches where they have testimony time. It's like, why don't you come up, brother, and tell us how you got saved? And you'll hear somebody talk for like 10 minutes about how, you know what, I grew up in church, and then I went to college, I started to backslide, I started to drink, I started to party, and then last year I came back to God. And I remember, you know, because when I first got saved, we were in these college groups where, you know, they would have this. People come up and give their testimony. And people would come up for 10 minutes and talk about how they lived in sin, they got out of sin. And, you know, me and my friends are like, where did they mention getting saved? I missed that part. And everybody's clapping, and it's like, did I miss it again? Because you would never hear people talk about getting saved. Because I just thought to myself, my testimony is pretty boring. I was a freshman in college. Somebody explained to me how to go to heaven. I believed it. I called upon the Lord, and I'm saved. And I would get no claps for that. That's how I got saved. And by the way, that's how all of you got saved also. Somebody explained the gospel to you. Right? And that, because here's the thing. It's not my testimony that saves. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Matthew Stuckey? No, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you either believe that testimony, you receive that testimony, or you reject it. My testimony doesn't save. So my testimony, I've never smoked a cigarette. Well, what does that have to do with my salvation? That's my righteousness, though. And this is the things that people will say. It's like, but your testimony doesn't save. It doesn't matter about your life. It matters about the life of Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is. We receive the testimony of Jesus, and that's what you do when you believe on Christ. You receive that testimony. And here's what it says. He that hath received his testimony, notice this, hath, present tense, set to his seal that God is true. It's interesting because the Bible also said, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is another term for the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible? The Holy Spirit of truth. You'll see that throughout the Bible. The Spirit of truth. And the Bible says that when you get saved, you've set to your seal that God is true. So if you've set to your seal eternally that God is true, you know what that means? It means you're never going to call God a liar. Because you've set to a seal that God is true. Right? And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So we receive his testimony by believing on his name. Go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. See, when a person believes on Christ, they have set to their seal that God is true. They have the Holy Spirit of truth inside of them. They are eternally saved forever. And they will always believe that God is true. Now, that statement seems very generic. It's like, well, doesn't everybody say they believe that God is true? What exactly does the Bible mean by that, though? Well, notice what it says here in 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What is the witness? The Holy Spirit of God, right? So the person who believes on Christ has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, a liar would be the opposite of the truth. A lie is the opposite of the truth, right? Remember, the Bible said you've set your seal that God is true. Your seal with the Holy Spirit of truth. Meaning, you're not going to call God a liar. Because if you've determined eternally that God is true, that means you're not going to say that God is a liar. Well, what the Bible says here about this in 1 John 5, verse 10, if you do not believe the record that God gave of his Son, that means you're calling God a liar. The record is what is written. So basically, this is what is written about Jesus Christ. If you do not believe it, you're calling God a liar. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, here's the thing. If I didn't believe that, I'd be calling God a liar. I'd be saying that what God said was not true. It's like, well, I believe in some things of the Bible, but I don't believe the miracles. I don't believe in the virgin birth. You're calling God a liar. Right. Bible's saying that you either believe this is true or you think it's false. And once you believe and you receive that testimony, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, you're never going to call God a liar. So the question is, what is the record that we must believe? Because once you believe this record, you're saved, and you're never going to unbelieve these things. Because you've determined that God is true, you're never going to unbelieve this record. The Bible's very specific here in verse number 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There are three things mentioned here in this verse that are key. The last one is life is in his Son. Every saved person believes that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Every saved person. If you say, you know what, Pastor, I do believe on Jesus, but I also think you can get to heaven via Muhammad, you're not saved. Bible says that every saved person believes that Jesus is the way to heaven. You say, why? Because Jesus is the only one that was perfect. He's the only one that died for our sins. Our salvation comes by believing on the Son of God, believing on Christ. That is the only salvation. So one thing you must believe is Jesus is the only way to heaven. Another thing it says is that God hath given to us. Kind of like the gift of God. Salvation, eternal life, is something that is given to us. Remember what we just saw in point number one? A lot of religions think you got to work for your salvation. If you don't believe salvation is a free gift, you're not saved.
Right, right.
You must believe salvation is a free gift. So you must believe it's only in Jesus. You must believe it's a free gift. And you know what you also must believe? That gift is eternal life. Not conditional life. Not temporary life. Not life until you commit your next sin. Look, when we believe on Christ and receive the gift of eternal life, we have to understand and know what that gift is. It's not like, well, I'm getting something from God. I thought it was conditional, it's eternal, praise God. No, no, you have to understand it's eternal. That salvation is forever. And what the Bible says is, when you believe on Christ, you know these things, you believe these things, and you're never going to unbelieve these three things. You're going to believe salvation is only in Jesus forever, and it's a gift. That's what the Bible says. So you say, what are you saying, Pastor? Well, here's what I'm saying. If somebody tells you that they think someone can lose their salvation, they don't believe the record. They're calling God a liar. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If someone thinks they can lose their salvation, they're not saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, why would they not be saved? Because no good works are required to get saved. No good works or lifestyle are required to keep your salvation. There are no works on either side of salvation. And you know what? Praise God for that. Because if there were works required to keep our salvation, I would not make it. There are days when I'm really excited to read the Bible and memorize the Bible. I have a good attitude and everything. And then there are other days where it's like the opposite. And you know what? If we had to make sure we were right with God to keep our salvation, we would not keep it. And here's the thing about this. Most people out there will say they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven. Why? Because they're trusting in their own righteousness to some level of degree. And if they're trusting in their own righteousness, they don't know if they've been good enough. They don't know if God will forgive them. And they don't know what they're going to do in the future. But here's what the Bible says in verse 13. These things have I written on you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Look, if you believe these things, you know for sure you're going to heaven. I can say that I am 100% that when I die, I will go straight to heaven. You say, well, how can you say that? Because you don't know what you're going to do in the future because of the fact it's eternal and not conditional that he gave. See, if you're not trusting in your righteousness, then you don't have to worry about your salvation if you're not living a righteous life. Right? It's funny because, you know, you'll run into some people that will seem like they're really godly people. They're dressed right. They talk right. They act right. But they completely believe in a work salvation.
Yeah.
Totally not saved. And you'll run into other people that are not living a good life at all. And they believe on Christ. They're saved. I remember I got this person saved in college. And he was a cousin of one of my close friends. And I remember I did this. It was my birthday. And, you know, some of my friends were there in college. And we're just like having a small little get-together. And they brought, like, their relative. And, of course, sometimes it's easier for someone else to talk to your relative. And I had never met this guy before, but he's there at the birthday party. And I said, you know, hey, can I talk to you about something in the room? And, of course, he's like, what do you want to talk about? But then he came in the room, and I brought up the gospel. And, like, 20 minutes later, we came out, believed in Christ, got saved. Well, this person, I remember, just, you know, didn't really live that godly of a life, though. He really drank a lot in college and everything. You say, well, did you ever question his salvation because he was living life like a drunkard? No, because you know what was amazing about this? Like, I wasn't around this guy that much, but my friends that were cousins with him were. And they said, you know what, no matter at what time when they talked about the Bible, he was dogmatic, I'm going to heaven. It's like, I know I'm not doing right, but I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved because I believe on Christ. Now, here's the thing about this. There are a lot of other religious people that would say, well, how could you say they're saved? They're not living a godly life. Because salvation is not our righteousness.
Right.
Salvation is the righteousness of Christ. And look, I wish, and I hope now, I haven't talked to him in a super long time, I hope he's serving God now. I hope he's cleaned up his life. But I don't question his salvation because he's living an ungodly life. You say, why? Because salvation is not based on what we do. Salvation is based on what we believe. And here's the thing. If you were to question the salvation of someone because they drink alcohol, then I'm worried about your salvation. Because what do you believe salvation is? Look, mark my words. There are drunkards and drug addicts that we will see in heaven. And every once in a while, you'll run into someone that's living that life that will be very clear on salvation. I remember when I was in West Virginia, I was like maybe 20 years old. I was giving the gospel to someone at the mountain lair there. And a guy was, you know, because I don't really believe in trying to talk to people when they're drunk because they really just don't understand. But you don't necessarily know always. And I walked up to this guy, and it was clear he was drunk. And I remember him saying, he's like, hey, I know you're not going to believe it, but he's like, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And then he quoted Romans 10, and I was like, I do believe it. You say, why? Because he was clear, salvation is by faith alone, you can't lose. He's like, what I'm doing is wrong. I know I'm drunk right now, but he's like, I'm saved. And I was like, no, I don't question your salvation, because I believe salvation is by faith alone. Now, of course, I'm not condoning someone getting drunk or doing drugs or any of those things, but salvation is not based on what we do. And look, I hope I serve God my whole life, but if we've read the Bible enough times, we see a lot of people that some point in their life, they just go off the rails. And I hope that never happens to me, but all of us should take heed lest we fall and realize it's possible to happen to any one of us. Turn your Bible to Jonah 3. See, one way people trust in their own righteousness to go to heaven is they just flat out say you have to live a good life to go to heaven. Another way that's a bit more subtle is by saying you can lose your salvation. If you think someone can lose their salvation, you are trusting in your own righteousness to keep you saved. And that is a work salvation. And we're not saved by works, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. And look, most of the time that we run into people that are part of like non-denominational churches, most of the time they think you can lose your salvation, almost every time.
Right.
Now, often they will not say they know they're going to heaven, but even if they do, most of the time they still think they can lose their salvation. You say, what is that? It's called trusting in your own righteousness. Number one is by saying you got to live a good life to go to heaven. Or whatever form of that. You got to be baptized. You got to go to confession. All these works you got to do. Number two is by saying you can lose your salvation. Lastly, by saying you have to repent of your sins to receive salvation. One of the common things you're going to hear, and this is where it hits Baptist churches. Because here's the thing about this. Over 90% of people, based on these statistics, flat out say in this country that you must be good to go to heaven. That means they're not saved. Of that other, let's say 10%. Let's be generous and say there's 10% that will say faith alone. It's not 10%. From going soul winning, most people will not say that. But let's say 10% of the remaining will say it's by faith alone. Most of them, almost all of them, will say you can lose your salvation. So that leaves us with a small percent. And this is where you get left with people that would be Baptist in general. And then just kind of a few people here and there or whatever. But mainly it's Baptists that will say salvation is by faith alone and you cannot lose your salvation. And most Baptists are going to say that, but they don't necessarily believe that. Because out of the mouth of these same Baptists, they will often say, but if you're really saved, you're never going to do that. Right? If you're really saved, you won't do that. And the reason why they say that is because those same Baptists will say that to get saved, you've got to turn from your sins. So the proof of if you're really saved is if you turn from your sins. Most Baptists here in the Philippines will say you have to repent of your sins to be saved. I mean, look, I'm not asking this, but if I were to ask for a raise of hands, all of you that went to Baptist churches before would probably raise your hand and say, yep, that sounds like my old pastor. Right? I mean, it's frustrating when you're not sure if your pastor's saved. Right? And unfortunately, a lot of people are in that situation in Baptist churches here in the Philippines. They're like, I hope he's saved. He might be saved. Notice what the Bible says, though, about repentance of sins, because a lot of people say you got to repent to be saved. Well, what does the Bible say in Jonah 3, verse 9? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, the Bible mentions God repenting. A lot of people tell you that every time you see the word repent in the Bible, it means to turn from your sins. You say, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that God repents throughout the Bible. Is God turning from his sins? Does God have sins? Did God ever do anything wrong? So obviously, repenting does not mean to turn from your sins, because that would mean God is a sinner. In fact, the first time you see repent show up in the Bible, it's in Genesis 6, and guess who's repenting? God. What repent means is to turn. Does not mean to turn from your sins. It can mean to turn from a variety of different things. I mean, this is not really the way we talk, but this is legitimately what you could say. I could be going this direction, and then I repented. Now I'm going this direction. It means to turn or to change. Now, yes, sometimes in the Bible when you see the word repentance, it's in the context of turning specifically from sins. But you will never see that in terms of getting saved. Repenting means to change or to turn. So God repents in verse 9, but then notice what it says here in verse 10. And God saw their works, the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way. Because people say repentance is to turn from your sins. Well, isn't turning from your sins pretty similar to turn from your evil way?
Right.
And here's the thing. What did God define that as in Jonah 3:10? And God saw their faith? God saw their belief? God saw their works.
Right.
You know what that means? If somebody is trusting in themselves, turning from their wicked way, or turning from their sins, or turning from their evil way, they are trusting in their own righteousness. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God changed his course of action because they did turn from their sins. This is not about them individually getting saved. I mean, the nation as a whole turned from their sins. Now, I believe many people did end up believing on Christ, or believing on the Lord. But the Bible says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. But doesn't this just make sense? Because if you have to quit drinking alcohol to be saved, doesn't that take work to someone that drinks alcohol? If you have to start reading the Bible 1 hour every day to be saved, doesn't that take work to start doing that? If you have to quit being angry, doesn't that take work to do that? So doesn't it make sense that if a person has to turn from their sins, that they are working for or earning their own salvation? And then that is no different than someone just flat out saying that you have to live a good life to go to heaven. In fact, here's what I'm going to say. I think it's better when people flat out say you have to live a good life to go to heaven. You say, why? Because both of these groups of people are unsaved, but one is very obvious and one is a lot more subtle. And you know what? From our experience, soul winning, from your experience, it's pretty easy to get Catholics saved that realize that they're not good enough to go to heaven. You know what's not so easy sometimes? Getting very religious people saved that are convinced they already believe the right thing.
That's right.
It's often very hard. Because they're convinced that, you know what, I am saved. You know, I'm a Baptist. It's like, well, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a Baptist. It's like, being a Baptist gets you to heaven? It's like, do you have a better answer? Right? Go in your Bible to Acts 19. Acts 19. I remember this one time, this is like the funniest conversation I had, and I really wasn't trying to be rude to this person, but I just, if someone is not going to listen, I just try to move on very quickly. And it was in the U.S. So in the U.S., apartment complexes are a little bit different than what I see around here. So I have giant apartment, like here you might have big subdivisions with a lot of houses. In the U.S., you have these giant apartment complexes with thousands of apartments, and they're going to be very close to one another. And so sometimes what you do is you'll go to sections. They'll be in like groups of four. So you'll have like two doors that are facing one another, a first floor and a second floor. So I remember, you know, I knocked this door and, you know, Taupo, except I didn't say Taupo because it's America, was like, you know, it's like, hi, you know, my name's Beth from a Baptist church. Usually you just kind of knock and you wait to see if they come out. This guy comes out. And I just said, hey, you know, from Verity Baptist Church, just wanted to invite you to church. Do you go to church anywhere? And he gets this smile upon his face. He's like, yeah. He's like, I'm a pastor. So, and, you know, whenever someone says they're a pastor, it's like, oh, no, this is probably not going to be good. The reason why Jesus preached against religious people the most. And then I said, well, let me ask you, more importantly than being a pastor, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? He was so mad at me for saying that.
Wow.
He said, I told you I'm a pastor. And I was just like, you know, okay, well, we're just out talking to people. And it's like, if you ever want to come to church, you're welcome. And I just, you know, I'm moving on because, like, okay, he doesn't want to listen. And so, you know, I turn around because the doors are pretty close to one another. There's only like this big of a gap. And then you've got that house there or apartment there, that one there. And so I knock on this door. And, you know, and I try to talk to this person. It's like a couple minutes later, I get done. This guy's still outside. He's like, got his mouth like wide open. Like, did you really ask me that? It's like, he's still stunned. It's like, how's it an offensive question to ask, you know, for sure you're going to heaven? You'd think as a pastor, you'd be like, yeah, you know, I am for sure. And let me explain to you how, in case you don't know.
Right.
But he just kind of thought, well, I'm a pastor. So, of course, I'm saved. And, you know, this is what we find with religious people, that they are often the hardest to end up getting saved. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And so Paul is just kind of confirming whether they're saved, and they kind of give an odd answer, like, what's the Holy Ghost? It's kind of like, well, maybe they don't know much about the Bible, or maybe they're confused about this. And it says in verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? Like, why did you get baptized? You don't seem to understand this. And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John barely baptized with the baptism of repentance. And people might quote this and say, well, see, the baptism of repentance. See, you got to be repent. Hold on a second. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So what's the Bible saying when John the Baptist preacher repents? He's telling the people that they should believe.
Yeah.
You say, well, why is this? Because of the fact that before you're saved, you believe something else. You believe the wrong thing. So to be saved, what do you have to do? You have to change your belief. And what's the word the Bible uses to describe that? Repent. So you've got to repent of your belief in this and believe on Christ. So here's the thing, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you grew up Catholic or Muslim or Hindu, or, you know, I grew up Protestant. It's like, if you believe the wrong thing, you've got to change your mind about what you believe and believe on Christ. Now, the only exception I could really think to this is like a young child that doesn't necessarily have any sort of belief what it takes to get to heaven. They're just trying to understand these things. But for me, I got saved as an adult, 18 years old. And I would still say you could probably use the word repent, because they do have to put their full faith and change their belief, but they don't necessarily have a formed belief. But when the Bible's saying, repent ye and believe the gospel, it's not saying repent of your sins. It's saying change what you believe and believe the gospel. Quit trusting in this to get to heaven and trust on Christ to save you. Go to John 20. We'll close up. John 20. See, one way people are trusting in their own righteousness to get to heaven is they flat out say you got to live a good life to go to heaven. That is most people here in the Philippines. Number two, people say, well, you can lose your salvation. But the most subtle way people add works to salvation is when they say you've got to turn from your sins to be saved. By the way, that is the vast majority of Baptists in the Philippines, from my experience. And that's true whether it be from the pastor or the church members. Most of them think that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Because most Baptists I run into are not very clear. Now, a lot of Baptists I run into say they don't know they're going to heaven. But the ones that do say they're going to heaven, most of the time they still think that, well, if you're really saved, you're never going to commit these sins, and you got to turn from your sins. So trusting in turning from sins to be saved. Well, that's no longer about what Jesus did. That's about what you do. That's your salvation. And here's what's foolish about this. If you have to turn from your sins to be saved, explain to me what sins a five-year-old has to turn from to be saved. Explain to me, because my son got saved when he was 5 years old. Explain to me what sins my son Zeph turned from when he got saved. Did he quit drinking alcohol? Well, he's never drank alcohol. Did he quit smoking? He's never smoked a cigarette. Did he quit watching something dirty? He doesn't watch things that are dirty. He's 5 years old. What sins did he turn from? Because the only really sins that are evident is sometimes losing his temper. And guess what? All of us struggle with that, whether before or after salvation. Telling lies from time to time? All of us do that from time to time. So my son Zeph has literally turned from no sin because he wasn't living a sinful life as a five-year-old. But you know what you find? You'll find pastors, and what they'll talk about is their testimony. And they'll glorify these things. It's amazing to me because they'll stand in the pulpit and say, you know what, before I was saved, I was the worst of sinners. And I got to deal with the southern country accent, okay? Forgive me. You know, before I was saved, I was the worst of sinners. I used to drink and smoke, and I was committing adultery. It's like, why are you saying that when your wife's in the room, you know? It's like, I would drink, I would smoke, I would chew my tobacco, I was cheating on my wife, and then I repented of all my sins and believed on Christ. Bless God. I mean, amen. And it's like, so you're just talking about how bad of a person you were. Because here's the thing, I mean, I didn't do any of those things. I guess my testimony isn't as cool. Well, before I was saved, I didn't smoke. Before I was saved, you know, I watched some movies that weren't appropriate. And then I got saved, and I still watched some bad movies even after I was saved because I'm still a sinner. But what they say is they were the worst person in the world, and they just flipped the switch. And then right at that moment, they never had a desire to do anything bad ever again. It's like, you are a lying fraud. Because getting saved does not mean that you automatically just do everything perfect. And it's like, why are you glorying in sin? Why are you proud of that? And look, I didn't live that sort of life before I was saved, but here's the thing. If I did live a really sinful life before I was saved, I would not be bringing it up and bragging in the pulpit. I would be embarrassed and ashamed of my old life. I wouldn't be bragging about it. And yet you'll have pastors that will get up and brag about the fact that they were horrible people. It's like, why would you talk about that? And what it is their testimony. What it is their repentance of sins. You know, in America, they will have recovery programs for drug addicts and drunks, and there'll be government-sponsored programs where they get free housing and everything like that. And the requirement is they're usually operated by a big church. They must be part of the church, and they must abide by certain rules, and then they get like free housing or something like that. But we've knocked areas where these people live that are all part of this big mega church, and these are the success stories, the ones that are still living in the house. The other ones are back in jail and everything like that. But these are the people that actually quit drinking and quit doing drugs, at least as far as they know. And when you try to talk to these people, they are the most proud and arrogant people ever. Because when you try to explain to them that you don't have to turn, because what they're thinking is, I was a horrible person, and I turned from my sins, and now I'm saved. And when you try to tell them, well, that means nothing. You got to quit trusting in your righteousness and believe on Christ. They get so angry. They get so mad. It's just like, how dare you say that me quitting drinking doesn't get me to heaven? Do you know how hard I work for it? It's like, you're proving our point. You worked for it. And so you try to talk to them about it. It's like, you worked for this. Because these are people that will say that they believe salvation is by grace through faith. They're usually part of a Pentecostal or a big non-denominational church who say, you worked for it. So that's works. And then you don't want to argue too much because these are people that are about to like punch you in the face or pull out a knife or whatever. I mean, look, these are people that were criminals. Not just drink. Usually the drugs went to other extremes also. It's like, all right, have a nice day, right? And it, you know, it's like, I remember we were knocking there one time, and like the head of that person that overlooks all of them, that's part of the church, he's like, don't come around here and tell our people that they don't have to repent of their sins. Like, you get out of here. We're like, all right, have a nice day. Because nobody was receptive there at all, because they're trusting in their righteousness. So here's the thing. When someone is trusting in their righteousness and their repentance of sins to get saved, it will be so much harder to actually get them saved. Let me give you one other story because we have time, all right? We'll go to John 20 in a second. But I remember I was going soul winning at the Mountain Lair. It was me and my friend, Brother Richard Sines, and we're both going soul winning, but we're talking to different groups of people. And he was talking to a group of people, and these people were so happy that he came. He's like, oh, we're also Baptists. We're fundamental Baptists. And he's like, oh, that's great. He's like, do you know for sure go to heaven? They're like, oh, yeah, we know for sure we're going to heaven. Do you think you can lose your salvation? Like, no, you know, you can't lose your salvation. Now, I often, I'll be honest, I don't ask a question specifically about repentance of sins afterwards. Maybe because I'm just trying to avoid the confrontation, but Richie's like a bulldog. He's like, I want to make sure, you know? And so Richie asked them, he's like, well, let me ask you, do you have to repent of your sins to be saved? He's like, well, of course. And he's like, well, no, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. And then all of a sudden, you see them going from so happy, they were so mad. And what's funny about this is they were so happy, so they had to pretend to keep the facade of acting happy and being in a good mood, where it's like, I can see on the inside of their heart that they want to kill him right now. And he talked to them for a couple minutes. I'm just thinking, just retreat, just get out of there. They were so angry with him. It's like, how dare you say that Jesus died for our sins so then we can just believe and go out and do whatever we want? It's like, of course you got to quit your sins since he died for you. And it's like, no, that's exactly why you don't have to quit your sins. But when people are unsaved, they just don't get it. I wish I could show you the video of this. It was very funny. I was just sitting back and watching. And the only reason why I knew what was going on is because, you know, it's like I didn't really see the first part of the conversation. He just kind of told me. I just heard voices being raised by them. And I look around like, whoa, they are really angry. It's like, what did you do to them? It's like, well, you know, they're really mad about repentance of sins. Anyways, I don't know if he remembers that story. Maybe I'll ask him this week or something. But anyways, we're in John 20. And let me just close up here. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Did you know that John is the only book out of 66 in the Bible whose specific purpose is for people to believe on Christ and get saved? That's what it says. Now, books have different purposes. You read the Song of Solomon, it's teaching you about how to have a good marriage. You read Proverbs, it's giving you wisdom, just general wisdom in life, right? You read Psalms, it's a song book. You read Genesis, it tells us about the creation, the flood, and all these things. Books have different purposes, right? And for some of the books, they have very specific purposes. You know, some, it's kind of not so much, but some very specific purpose. Well, the book of John, its specific purpose, according to John, is what? That you might believe, that you might get saved, that you might have eternal life through his name. Here's what's funny about this. The book of John is the book written so that you might get saved. And guess what word never appears in the book of John one time? Repent, repented, repents, repenting, repenteth. Any form of that word never appears. I mean, if repentance of sins is required for salvation and it's oh so important for a person getting saved, wouldn't you think the book that was written so people might be saved would mention it at least one time? And yet the book of John never mentions the word repent or any form of it. And look, test me out. I encourage you, read the book of John. Look for it. You're not going to find it in any of the 21 chapters. And yet, it's the book that teaches us how to be saved. You say, well, how could that be? Because salvation is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about turning from your sins, not about repenting of your sins. What the Bible told us in Jonah is that it's works to trust in your own repentance of sins. We saw three things. Number one, just flat out saying work salvation. Number two, saying you can lose your salvation. Number three, trusting in repentance of sins. And, you know, to be honest, when people make statements like, well, if you're really saved, you're going to live a good life. It's like, and they blur the lines. I just assume, well, they probably believe you got to repent of your sins. Usually that's an indication they're not saved themselves. And if they are, it's like, well, you need to get this straightened out because that's very confusing what you're saying here. Now, here's the thing. What's the purpose of preaching this sermon? Because honestly, the main reason is for the church in Laguna, because it's going to be the first time I preach there. And I was trying to figure out what to preach. And I was just thinking about, well, why does the church service once a month even exist in Laguna? Because it's a long ways from Metro Manila. And we have people coming from our church. We have people that come from Laguna to come to our church. And the thing is, it's like, well, they come from so far away. And here's the thing. If I knew of a church that was very clear on salvation, I would just tell them, go to that church. Probably better for you than traveling a couple hours. Problem is, and Laguna has a lot of Baptist churches. You know what the problem is? There's not a single church that we know of that's clear on salvation anywhere near them at all. Not a single church. I mean, just think about, for those of you that were here from day one of the church, which is about half of you in the room, or at least half the adults in this room, I remember when we first started this church, because, you know, the Balaticos were coming up to Manila as much as they could, but obviously this is a long ways from Metro Manila, and, you know, I was in my mind, before I had really mentioned it, you know, I can't remember if we did the Soul Winning Marathon or not. I think we had. I was like hoping we'd have a church here in Pampanga, but it wasn't a sure thing. Sometimes some of the people would message me, and it's like I can't really say anything because I'm not for sure what's going to take place or whatever. And I remember just thinking, well, maybe I should just recommend them to go to a certain church, you know, before we're here, because at least it's better you're meeting somewhere or whatever. You say, what's the problem? The problem is, where do you recommend? Right? I mean, the problem is, where do you recommend? And I remember, you know, one church I recommended, which I'm sure you'll know which one I'm talking about. I'm not going to say by name. I'm just thinking, I'm not sure. I mean, some of the people I think are saved. It's kind of like this in-between thing. The salvation is not really far off. You know, it's kind of like they think we're saved in this dispensation. I mean, maybe, you know, maybe. It's like, that's why you need a church. Like this, everywhere. And I'm not saying it has to be exactly like our church. Because here's the thing, if there was a church that was very, very clear on salvation, I'd be able to recommend that church. And, you know, I know of a few churches here in the Philippines in various parts that are very clear on salvation that wouldn't say they're like-minded to us. And I would recommend their church. It's like, well, they're clear in the gospel, they do soul winning. Why would I not recommend them? We don't have a church in that area. Of course, I'm going to recommend that church. If you go to that church, it's a good church. You know, you can grow at that church and everything. But, you know, the problem is there are a lot of Baptist churches in Pampanga and a lot of Baptist churches in the Philippines. But you know what there are not a lot of? There are not a lot of churches that are clear on salvation. Or I should say this, there's not a lot of churches that are clear on salvation in the right way. There's a lot that are very clear on salvation in the wrong way. They flat out are clearly unsaved. But unfortunately, even ones where it's like maybe the pastor's saved, it's like a big question mark. It's like you don't know. And here's the thing. If you're trusting in any of those ways to get to heaven, it is your righteousness. You say, well, what's the problem? There's none righteous. No, not one. It doesn't matter how good you are. You're not good enough to earn your way to heaven. You must just trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And just thank you for the wisdom we find in the Word of God. And I ask you to help us to be able to just make this clear to people. Help us go out and preach the gospel, get people saved, God, and help us convince people to change their mind about what they believe and believe on Christ for salvation, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.